Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in chapter 4 of Daniel, which I will entitle Nebuchadnezzar Dreams of a Chopped Down Tree. In chapter 1, Daniel was taken to Babylon. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar have a dream of a four metal statue smashed by a stone which expanded to become a kingdom that covered the world, the kingdom of God. And last chapter, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, he didn't dream, he actually built a 90-foot golden statue before which the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refused to bow down to, got thrown into the fiery furnace. And so here we are in chapter 4. We don't know when chapter 4 occurred. Let's assume it's sometime in the early 6th century B.C. Nebuchadnezzar started the whole thing off in the third year of his reign, which is about 602 B.C. In chapter 2, we're here in chapter 4. There are no date indications, so somewhere in the early 6th century. We begin now in Daniel 4, verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's speaking. He's obviously issued a decree. May your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now the miracles that Nebuchadnezzar wants to tell his people about would include chapter 2 when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the four metal statue and would include the deliverance of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the fiery furnace in chapter 3. And I also assume that he's referring to the deliverance of himself from his boanthropy when he thought he was a cow for 7 years, which we'll hear about in this chapter. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is quite adoring of Yahweh, says he does wonders, does miracles. How great are his miracles, how mighty his wonders. In verse 3, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. That word eternal is the Aramaic word which corresponds to Olam, which means in Hebrew, either forever or eternal without end, or for a long, long time. I think here is forever and without end. I think Nebuchadnezzar realizes that God's kingdom is going to last forever. The Aramaic is Olam instead of Olam. And it's amazing how a pagan king recognized that God's kingdom is forever. Listen to how Nebuchadnezzar's words sound like John's words in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:6. And he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. The glory and dominion are his forever and ever. Dominion is a kingdom. His kingdom is forever and ever. Revelation 1:6. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Another eternal kingdom talked about. So Nebuchadnezzar, a good half millennium before John the Apostle, is talking about God's eternal kingdom that lasts from generation to generation. We go down to Daniel 4, verses 4 through 9. Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell us about what happened as he sends his decree out to all of his people. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the diviner priest, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream. Belteshazzar, head of the diviners, because I know that you have a spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. And verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his house, but people with great power can't stay at ease for very long. I'm always amazed at people who want to be heads of nations or empires. In the ancient world especially, you're constantly worried about getting stabbed in the back and killed during a assassination attempt, or the military might revolt against you in a coup attempt. But Nebuchadnezzar at this time was at ease. He's flourishing. And then he has this dream that frightens him. So in verse 6, he issues a decree to all the wise men of Babylon. They're also called diviner priests, mediums, Chaldeans, astrologers. You can see the demonic influence of these people. That's how they got their wisdom from demons. Chaldeans, by the way, is a word here used for and occult soothsayer, as opposed to the race of Babylonians. The word had two meanings, and here it means soothsayer, not Babylonian ethnic people. Now, in verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar told the mediums and astrologers right out what his dream was. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar had the four metal man dream in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell the dream. He said, you wise men, you tell me what the dream was. Now, that's interesting. Why did he do it differently this time? Here's some possible reasons why. These are my suggestions. I didn't read this in a commentator anywhere, so take it with a grain of salt. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar could remember the exact details of the four metal man dream, so he says, okay, wise men, tell me what I dreamed, because I can't remember. But in this dream, he remembered. Or another possible reason is Nebuchadnezzar knew from the Chaldeans' failure to interpret the four metal man dream, there's no use asking for the wise men to interpret the tree stump dream that we're about to hear. He realized it was impossible. Maybe he just softened up. I don't know, but for whatever reason, he didn't tell them the dream. And after he did tell them the dream, the wise men were not able to interpret the dream to him. And then 8, finally, Daniel came in. Now, the interesting question is why did Nebuchadnezzar wait to call Daniel in last? Daniel is turned to as a last resort. Well, this might indicate to us that Daniel was not looked on favorably at the court when Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men in. He might have thought, well, I might as well get as many opinions as I can. Perhaps the wise men themselves kept Daniel back and says, no, we'll have a go at this first. We don't want Daniel to get any more credit than he's already got, because they were jealous. But for whatever reason, the demons were inquired of first through the diviner priest, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers. And finally, Daniel, whose God was Yahweh, was called in. Now, Nebuchadnezzar in verse 8 says that Daniel is named Belteshazzar after the name of my God. Bel was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's God, and Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. Nebuchadnezzar had given Daniel a pagan name to show his superiority over him, to culturally indoctrinate him and religiously indoctrinate him, but of course that didn't have any effect on Daniel. In verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar says that Belteshazzar is a name that came from the name of my God. Well, his name was Bel. That's where the name came from. Notice that Bel is still Nebuchadnezzar's God, even though Nebuchadnezzar had been impressed with the God of Israel after the fiery furnace incident in the last chapter. He had said some nice things about Yahweh, if you recall. But still, Bel is his God. And then in verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar says the spirit of the holy gods is in Daniel. That's not really true. It was the spirit of Yahweh who was in him. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel was a cut above when it came to prophecy, and so he gives credit to Nebuchadnezzar's holy gods in the only way that Nebuchadnezzar knew how. And so then, in verse 9 and verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream and says, please interpret it for me. Now, the soothsayers, astrologers, and wise men probably could have interpreted this dream. It's real easy to interpret. Unlike the four metal man statue, that was difficult to interpret. But this was easy. So these wise men probably had a failure of nerve rather than a failure of wisdom. They were scared to tell Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, your rear end is in a sling, my friend. You're going down. Well, we're going to see that Daniel was not like the wise man. He interpreted the dream, and then he told Nebuchadnezzar straight out that Nebuchadnezzar was in a world of trouble. So we go now to Daniel 4, verses 10 through 17. Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel about his dream. In the visions of my mind, as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the holy ones. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of men over it. Now this tree that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about was very notable. It was large, it was high, it was strong, it was beautiful, its leaves were beautiful, there was fruit amongst the leaves. Nebuchadnezzar provided for his people, it sheltered his people, even the wild animals were under the branch. So the symbolism here is quite obvious. The tree was strong and powerful, and then all of a sudden an observer comes down in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a holy one, he's called in verse 13. What is this holy one? The Septuagint translates the Aramaic here as angel, and I think that's what it is. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't call this being an angel. He calls it an observer, a holy one. This is what Ellicott says about that. We must suppose that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in a language familiar to himself, and that the objects of his dream were things with which his Babylonian education had made him acquainted. According to his mythology, the god of Nergal was regarded as manifesting himself and watching, so that he may have dreamed that he witnessed a descent of one of his deities. In this, he is corrected by Daniel, being assured that the whole is sent from heaven, that the decree is ordered by the one true God, and that the holy watcher is an angel of God. And I think that makes a lot of sense. Nebuchadnezzar just didn't understand. He was looking at one of God's angels. Now in verse 17, this tree dream is said to be so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. In other words, not earthly rulers like Nebuchadnezzar, but Yahweh, the Most High. He's the ruler over the kingdom of men. Babylonians and the Assyrians before them often arrogantly referred to themselves as rulers over all the nations, over all mankind, as one translation has it. This angel says, let the tree be cut down. Doesn't say who's going to be cut down, but somehow in the dream, the tree is cut down, the animals run, the leaves are dragged down to the ground, but there's a stump left, and that symbolizes the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be uprooted from his kingdom. He's still going to be emperor, but he's going to be a stump. He's going to wander around for 7 years thinking he's a cow. Why is there a band of iron around the stump? Well, there's a couple of options as how you could take that. Could be that the iron band protects the tree stump from damage, or it could be that the iron band confines the tree stump so the tree stump can no longer put out shoots and recover. So that means Nebuchadnezzar is going to be confined himself for 7 years. He's not going to recover from it until 7 years are up. The iron band could just be a metaphor for trouble and affliction. Now in verse 16, the angel, the observer, the holy one, changes the imagery because of verse 16, it said, let his mind be changed from that of a man. So the tree stump now becomes a man, and the man is given the mind of an animal, and the man is given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. 7 periods of time is 7 years. I don't know why he expressed it that way. Now, this 7 years of thinking like an animal occurred to Nebuchadnezzar. He had a bout of boanthropy, which is a recognized mental illness even at the present day, where people think that they are a cow or they think they are an ox. In verse 17, this word that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a cow for 7 years is by decree of the observers. Well, the angels gave the decree, but of course that command from the holy ones was really a command from Yahweh. Because, in the end of verse 17, this is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. So the angels are representing God. We go now to Daniel 4, verse 18. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have the spirit of the holy gods. Now, the reason that Nebuchadnezzar thought that Daniel had the spirit of the holy gods was because Daniel had already interpreted the four metal man dream back in chapter 2, and so he trusted Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar knew he could get an honest answer from Daniel, even if the truth were hard to hear. Again, I've said this before, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the mediums, the astrologers, They probably were able to interpret the dream. They just didn't have the guts to tell Nebuchadnezzar the bad news. We go now to Daniel 4, verses 19 through 26. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, "Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Nebuchadnezzar could see Daniel was a little reluctant to tell him what the dream meant, so he tried to assure him, "Go ahead and tell me." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all, under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the air lived, that tree is you, the king. For you have become great and strong, your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth." The king saw an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time." So Daniel just basically repeats the dream back to Nebuchadnezzar. He continues in verse 24. "This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the sentence of the Most High that has been passed against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time, until you acknowledge that the Most High, that's Yahweh, is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules." So the dream was not a total disaster. 7 years as a cow is not the end of the world. But it is pretty much of a come down from being the emperor of the ancient world's most powerful empire at the time, chewing on grass, getting yourself soaked with dew every morning, having to live outside, nobody asking you for your advice. And all you got to do, Nebuchadnezzar, is acknowledge that God rules, heaven rules, God rules, instead of you. Be humble, Nebuchadnezzar. That's all it takes. Well, we're going to see here that Nebuchadnezzar didn't pay any attention. 12 months, he just said, okay, let's just go on as before. Notice how in verse 22, as soon as Nebuchadnezzar reassured Daniel, Daniel immediately said, "This tree is you. The tree that has gotten chopped down is you, Nebuchadnezzar." He didn't beat around the bush. Daniel had guts. Now, one might think that Nebuchadnezzar's 7-year banishment to the fields as a cow was a pretty harsh punishment on the part of God, but it took a severe punishment to punish such a proud man. The whole point of the vision was to teach Nebuchadnezzar humility, and that God, not a Babylonian God, was Lord. And that's what God does with mankind. He is constantly trying to teach rebellious humanity that he's the Lord. We go now to verse 27. "Therefore may my advice seem good to you, my king." Daniel continues, "Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity." Now that was a cheeky thing for Daniel to say. He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you haven't been just. You haven't shown mercy to the needy. In fact, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you've been sinning. Separate yourself from your sins. Well, if Nebuchadnezzar had repented and shown humility, he could have avoided his time as a cow. But he didn't repent for 12 months, as we'll see in verse 28. Now notice the repentance. It didn't consist of just acknowledging that God was God, that Yahweh was the supreme ruler. Nebuchadnezzar's repentance included doing something, doing what is right, showing mercy to the needy. It's a good object lesson for people who think that repentance just means, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then go out and fornicate, smoke some weed, snort some coke. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Daniel 4, verses 28 through 33. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great, that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time, until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. At that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky, until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Why did he wait for 12 months? Probably Nebuchadnezzar, unlike God, forgot the dream. Nebuchadnezzar just said, well, nice dream, but I don't really believe it. I'm going to go ahead and keep being the big shot around here. And isn't it a poetic justice, or a poetic effect, I might say, that God executed the judgment right at the time that Nebuchadnezzar was looking out, looking at Babylon, which he says is his royal residence, the place that he lives as a king. And Nebuchadnezzar says, this kingdom of mine, Babylon the Great, displays my majestic glory. He was a proud son of a gun. Perfect timing. And then God whacked him, turned him into a cow, psychologically. Now, this Babylon the Great that Nebuchadnezzar built was actually unknown to archaeologists until the modern era. And so people in the Maccabean era in the 2nd century B.C. didn't know that Nebuchadnezzar had done all this, that Nebuchadnezzar had built the Hanging Gardens, for example, that famous wonder of the world, one of the seven. And that is an argument against the late date theory that liberals like to propose, saying that Daniel was a pious fraud. He wasn't really a prophet. He made it all up. Well, if he made it all up, how did he know that Nebuchadnezzar had built Babylon the Great? Let me read from what Guzik says, the commentator. Daniel knew that the new Babylon was the creation of Nebuchadnezzar. We just have seen that. But Nebuchadnezzar, being the builder of Babylon the Great, was something previously thought untrue and only verified by recent archaeology. Nobody in the Maccabean period thought Nebuchadnezzar had built the new Babylon. And so late daters, liberals, can't explain how a late writer in the 2nd century B.C. would have known to accurately attribute the spectacular buildings of Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. One liberal commentator, a man named R.H. Pfeiffer, says of this problem, quote, "We shall presumably never know," unquote. Well, of course they don't know, because they don't believe. They see things that mess up their theory about Daniel not being a prophet, and they say, well, we just can't have prophecy. It's a worldview problem, a presupposition, a rationalist presupposition that prophecy cannot exist, that makes people deny that Daniel was a true prophet. He was there in the 6th century B.C., and he saw all this, and he interpreted that dream. This is history. This is not something made up. Now, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had boanthropy. Let me read you from Wikipedia concerning that disease. Boanthropy is a mental disorder where the victim believes he or she is an ox. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar is one of history's few documented sufferers. Historically, maybe, but right now, people do have it. This is presently a recognized mental disorder. Do a search on the internet, and you will see that. I like that because when I read this story when I was a child, I remember thinking, that's crazy, man. How can a man think he's a cow for 7 years? It just seemed so fabulous that it was hard for me to believe. And of course, I was going through a skeptical phase where I had trouble believing in God at the time, believing in his Bible. And so I wish somebody had told me back then that boanthropy existed. It would have relieved some of my skepticism. Now, these 7 years of being a cow, something very interesting reflects this and shows that this is an historical event. There is no historical record of Babylon's government doing anything between 582 and 575, which is 7 years. And that silence is deafening because Near Eastern leaders like to egotistically trumpet their achievements and hide their embarrassments. And they were certainly embarrassed that their emperor was a cow for 7 years. And so they just shut up, don't say anything. There was a Greek historian named Abydenus, A-B-Y-D-E-N-U-S. I'm not familiar with him. But he was writing in 268 B.C., and he said that Nebuchadnezzar was, quote, possessed by some god, unquote, and that he had, quote, immediately disappeared, unquote. I think all this comes from Guzik. But no, liberals still want to say, no, Daniel couldn't have prophesied what he did. We go now to Daniel 4, verses 34 through 37, and we will be finished with chapter 4. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High, and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is humble now, and boy, does he praise God. He sounds like a Christian today, praising the God of the universe, the King of heaven. It took a long time, but this proud king finally learned humility. Nebuchadnezzar may have rethought his decision to put all those utensils that he had stolen from the Jews' temple in 586 when he destroyed Jerusalem. He took those temple utensils, the gold and silver, and they put them in his pagan temple. He might have said, maybe I shouldn't have done that. We don't know, just speculating. But he certainly praises God. Now, at the end of the 7 years is when Nebuchadnezzar started praising God. One wonders why during those 7 years someone didn't try to revolt. Ellicott says that Nebuchadnezzar must have been a very much respected emperor, and that's why nobody revolted. They just waited. Now, verse 37, the end of it, provides a great application. The end of verse 37 says this, "He," that's talking about God, "is able to humble those who walk in pride." That's an application that is very easy to make to all human beings. I just had a good friend of mine who I've never known to be proud, he's just as humble as he can be, said that he was sitting outside a music studio in Nashville waiting to get a record contract for some of his music, and his music is great. And his friend who had gone in there, who knew some of these people, came back and said, "I used to write music. They don't remember me. I've been out for a year, and they don't remember me, and that's the end of your dreams." And my friend said he remembered a prophecy that had been given to him years before. And it was even in King James English. It says, "There is a part of thee that exalteth thyself. This part of thee must be taken from thee." I can't reproduce the King James English or the prophecy. But the point is even somebody who I thought was a very humble guy, he, by his own confession, said he was not humble. He was proud. And God had to teach him to be humble. Well, I dare say there is not one Christian on this earth who would be unable to tell a similar story of how God humbled them. Because we are all born proud. We think we are the center of the universe. I could tell you the many, many times I've been humble, but I don't want to make you cry. So we will wrap up Daniel chapter 4. And I will tell you now that we're prepared in our next audio to go to Daniel 5, which I will entitle "The Handwriting on the Wall." That's Belshazzar's feast. Great story. Hope to see you in our next audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.